It's a real joy to be with you tonight. I would like us to pick up the theme of tonight in Psalm 145 and verses 4 and 5. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare all thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. Considering my age, I can say one generation to another, can't I? I want to speak of the wondrous acts of God and his transforming power. And I'm going to confine my time to three regions, shall I say, and three areas where I have seen it. The first region is Europe. I was converted there from agnosticism. And the second region is China, where I was for 14 years. And the third region is America. And if you'll think of God's transforming power of an agnostic, and then God's amazing and tender revelation of himself in a pagan Chinese and a committed communist Chinese in the near relationship to Mao Zedong long ago. And then the last is the multiplication of transformed lives in America through personal Bible study. I should never have been an agnostic. I had no business to be one at all. For I was brought up in an exceptionally godly home. F.B. Meyer was a very familiar man in our home. As he used to arrive in the station, he'd say, "What news have you got from heaven?" I can remember as a little girl hearing this. And he was my favorite visitor at home. And of course, Mrs. C.T. Studd, and then my mother knew Andrew Murray in the past days. That's just to give you a picture of what I should have known. And as a child, I could quote the main scripture verses fairly easily and probably tell anybody how to be saved. But you know, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and my sister with whom I was sleeping, and she's a very godly older sister, wasn't there. And I looked around, the house was quiet. I thought, there, it's happened. Lord's come. 7 years tribulation. Well, you see, I did not have assurance of eternal life, but I knew it all. There's a great difference. Then I was due to, later on, to have some special education in France in philosophy and history. And before I left, I thought, I really better be sure of my salvation. So I knelt down, and I knew all the texts. There was one sin that was very, very strongly in my mind and needed to be confessed and needed to be put aside. And I knelt down, and I thought, oh, no, I can't do that. It's impossible. And so I got into bed, claiming John 3:16. No assurance at all. You know what the text is about that. Luke says it very, very distinctly. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "Take heed, therefore, how you shall hear the Bible. For to him that hath shall be given. To him that hath not," that is the reality, "shall be taken away that which he seemeth to have." Well, I went to France and came to know French almost more easily than English to write, at any rate. I studied particularly history and philosophy. And during my studies, there was an emphasis on Nietzsche. And Hegel, of course, was widely read, though he isn't French. And then Voltaire, with his wit, rather appealed to me. and Immanuel Kant and some others that I vividly remember. And gradually, what I seemed to have was taken away. I read Nietzsche. I'm master of my fate. It's for me to do what I will. There's nothing. This God is just myth. Then I knew about the resurrection. I didn't believe the resurrection. Whoever has been raised from the dead. Then the virgin birth. Then I looked at the Bible and all these little stories of Elisha and Elijah and Adam and Eve and so on. I thought, oh, my poor parents believing all these myths. Now that's how it was. Sometime after that, I returned home. My father would have gone up in smoke, but so I didn't tell him. My mother I wouldn't tell because I knew I had to grieve her too much. And so there I was, back in England, having a good time, plenty of parties, plenty of friends. I would go to church, but I could not go to any church where the word, the blood of Jesus, was mentioned. And you know what happened? I thought of my life. What does it matter if I try to make the world a better place if we all snuff out at the end? What does it matter if I have a good time? We're going to snuff out at the end. That's all there is to life. And you know, it sunk in. And I got more and more and more depressed. What was the meaning of life? Well, one night, I decided I must tell my family and all the people who are expecting me to do some speaking somewhere what my philosophy was. But I couldn't define it. And because it was so many philosophies tied up together. And at the same time, I say I'm an agnostic because I was never an atheist. And I'll tell you why. As I looked out on those billions of galaxies, was moving with such precision that one can send a man to the moon or elsewhere and know in a matter of minutes when it will arrive, I could never go along with people say this just evolved any more than I can look at my watch and say, oh, well, all these pieces came together and it keeps time. It's wonderful. It just happened so. You see, I couldn't be an atheist. I couldn't bring myself there. So I was an agnostic, didn't know what I believed. And one night, it was very, very strongly in my mind. I didn't know what I'd do. I can understand any young person who really gets to that place if they don't know the Lord. So I went to the window, shut the door, went to the window, and I looked up at that dark sky full of clouds, and I said aloud, God, if there is a God and you're there, if you will some way reveal the true philosophy of life to me, I will commit myself to it. There was a commitment there that was quite serious. And so I went back and I began pacing the room, Zen, Buddhism, Taoism, the rest of it, and pacing the room. And you know, parents, the text came back. Dost thou believe that Jesus is, that I am the Son of God, said Jesus in John 9. And I said to myself, no, let's get on to it. And then it was just like a hammer. Every time I'd work on this, I would suddenly realize that this text was bothering me. Finally, I said, now let me sit down and think, why do I not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, A, and the thing was prominent, was the virgin birth. And then God revealed to me, I couldn't trace the beginning of life. And God, all I can say to you, because the time is now short, is that God, that Jesus Christ, revealed himself in me in his full deity. I knelt down with tears. And then I thought, well, having thanked him and having worshipped him, having received eternal life from his hands, I thought, what shall I now about the Bible? I don't have to believe all this Old Testament stuff. I will just take what Jesus says. I believe that the disciples who were trained by Jesus, who were used by Jesus, would be reliable. And so I will take whatever he said. Well, you know, I found Adam and Eve, Elisha, Elijah, Job, Jonah even, was credited by our Lord Jesus Christ. One night, the Lord gave me back the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, my time is very short. If you want to know any details, you'll have to get the book which comes out in October. But let me just pick up. I went to China, into the China Inland Mission, and I was there for 14 years and interned for 2.5 years at any rate under the Japanese internment. But this time, I had two stories to tell, but I'll have to just confine it to one. Of God's transforming power. I would like to tell you before I begin that after the Lord Jesus gave me the realization that this whole Bible is God's word, I couldn't get enough of it. Being an owl, I had to train myself to become a lark, and habit took over the psychological temperament. And I would begin, and I would make myself study by taking a correspondence course that I had to pay good money for. And then I had to send questions back in. Bible Study Fellowship will recognize that. But anyhow, I can remember once in China after a very serious operation, feeling rather low, and going to a senior missionary and thinking I ought to have some kind of experience. And she said to me, "My dear, what you need, you know, is to get alone with your Bible and saturate in what the Lord's thoughts are." You know what I thought? She doesn't know how well I know it. But in the mercy of God, I did. I spent 4 hours on Hebrews before I'd finished. And I can't tell you what God gave me exactly. I wouldn't pinpoint it at this moment. But God lifted me from where I was to where he is. Whenever I'm depressed or in a spot, the very best thing is to take the Psalms or a book of Hebrews, read it, and God himself speaks. Now, to make a long story short, I was for a long time in pagan China and spoke to sometimes 1,000 people at a time who had never even seen a white woman's face. But later I taught in the China Bible Seminary, a leading evangelical seminary in China. And that was wonderful because we sent out teachers to all parts of pagan China. And there's nothing I loved so much as teaching the Word of God, and still do. But we were very careful as the communists began to come in. This was it was the beginning of the communistic work. We were very careful to screen everybody we had. But somehow there was a misrepresentation, and a man came, and he was recommended by one of our graduates, and he came. About 2 weeks after he came into my office. I was teaching Leviticus. And to my shock, he said, "Yang Jiasi, I want to tell you, I've been a committed communist since I was in school. And then I have been liaison for all the universities." And also he told me his position under Mao Zedong, which was quite strong. And he said, "I want you to know that God has taken what was inside me as my life and taken it clean out. And the Lord Jesus is there." I said, "Tell me how it happened." "Well," he said, "of course, in the communists, we're all brothers. But, of course, it isn't really so." And he said, "You take it for granted that this is it, comrade. But, know what people are." I come into the seminary, and the first thing is that the men do a coolie's work and pick up all my luggage. And then, secondly, he said, they gave me the best bunk. They moved out of their own bunk and gave me the best bunk. Then he said, I went to the prayer meeting, and of course we would kneel for a good hour on concrete floors and with very distinct matters for prayer and praise. And he said, I was so impressed by it. Then finally he said, but the final word was when you taught Leviticus. So I thought, Leviticus 25. It was the story of the Jubilee. And how in the Jubilee, every man's possession goes back to himself. So that there's a great equality. And you'd give to the poor, and you don't have usury. He says, this is what the communists said. But I didn't know God said it so much better. And then he went to the president, told the same story. Later, he edited a paper, he's a brilliant man. And I thought that conversion is the true sign of a working of God. And through the scriptures, entirely through the scriptures and through life. Now, my time has gone nearly. I came back after. Well, I've got a sign. I came back after China in 1950. I was 3 years under the communists and came back in 1950 when we were turned out, and I was going to England to teach in a seminary or Bible school. My one thought was, if I can't be in China, let me train people to get out. And I was doing a lot of InterVarsity and college work in 1950, and after that a little bit, and speaking quite a bit. And I suppose the years in internment and communist took their toll, and the doctor said, if you don't rest now, you're going to have to rest for six years. So you must stay sick. Get your visa increased for at least 6 months. Well, I thought that was good sense. And a dear friend who had prayed for the seminary, Miss Alverda Herzler, invited me into her home to rest. She was vice president of a school. And one day, five dear good ladies, as fundamental as you can make them, came and said, Miss Johnson, would you teach us the book of Colossians? And I'm ashamed to say, I thought, how low can you get? You know, if they'd been pagans, I'd have jumped at it. And so, but I said, well, I'll pray about it. And when I went to the Lord Jesus and prayed, he gave me three texts. One was out of Jeremiah. Seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not. You're all for the pagan, the millions of pagans in China. Can't you do this little thing for me? You're resting here, can't you teach these five ladies? Then there was Zechariah 4:10. Despise not thou the nay of small things. Well, I took the five ladies, and I said, I won't spoon feed you, but I'll dictate one or two questions. You share with me what I get, and I'll share with you what I have. Now, that was the beginning of Bible Study Fellowship, which you've heard how it's grown. Never could I have ever imagined in my wildest dreams that this little class would one day be 50,000 and more, if you count the people who've been there. This is the work of God. I want to extol his wondrous works, which pass all imagination. I think my favorite text, one of them, is God chooses the things that are not as though they were, in order that no flesh may glory in his presence.